Most gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful that we have this privilege to come together tonight to recognize again that we need your grace, we need your provision every day. And we just recognize and we pray that as we study the Word, that you would reveal to us the things that we need to know to prepare us individually and corporately for the challenges ahead. And we just are so thankful that every day is a day for that you've given us an opportunity to respond to your grace provision. Not to take that grace and to run with license, but to be responsible before you, to live within the sphere of your will, to function in the areas that you have clearly laid out, as we've seen as we've gone through this epistle, that you have desire for us to function. And we're just so grateful for your grace and for your provision. We just pray that as we continue to study, that the unfolding of your truth will give us individually, as we concentrate on it, the insight, the understanding that we need to live our lives and bring honor and glory to you in our particular niches. And this evening, as we continue our study here, may you, through your Holy Spirit, illuminate this passage and the principles that are here. In Christ's name we pray. As we look at verse 19, it says, we know, and this is the second we know. We had it up in verse 18. We know some things. We have some confidence, we have some assurance, because we do know some things. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Well, we've seen this in the last part of verse 18, this emphasis on the evil one. There in the third part of the verse, he started off, says, we know that no one who is born of God sins. Now, that new nature doesn't sin. But he who was born of God, and in fact, that was the same point he made back in 3:9. But anyway, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. What a promise. What a promise there. The evil one. And it's the same word there in verse 18 that we see here in verse 19. And it's a very, it's one of those that kind of pregnant words. It has a lot of nuance to it, but it's paneiros. And it's not just evil is okay, but we need to understand that it's active evil. There's other words that would talk about it from an abstract aspect and talk about evil, but this is, and it's used often of Satan. I can't think of any, I have to go back and double check again, but I don't remember of the abstract word used of Satan, but paneiros, because he's actively operating in rebellion against God. And in that regard, he also stands opposed to any believer who desires to live in the will of God and function within that sphere. He's going to, there's a lot of things that are going to come from, his counterfeits to try to draw you out of that sphere and get you sidetracked. Active evil. But what does he say? What's the promise there? Which is kind of neat. It says, does not touch him. The believer. Does not touch him. Now, the word there for touch denotes not just a superficial touch. It really has the idea of a firm contact. He doesn't, in the form that is used here, it means to lay hold of, to fasten to. And thus conveys the picture of the evil one seeking to fasten his grip on you as a believer. And it's put in the present tense to say, look, he's actively, this is his objective. But he can't do that. See? The only way, and we'll see that later, so I'm going to lay that out. You, through your own volition, can make the choices for him to influence you. Outside of that, he can't touch you. Satan will assail the believer at every opportunity, but quite frankly, his slimy fingers will never, as a believer now, regain an abiding grip on the redeemed, born-again individual. In verse 19, here we see the contrast between believers and the world. That world system out there, the cosmos. Now here we have John's second ringing certainty. And it really declares a decisive spiritual contrast for us. We know that we are of God. And the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Believers know, true believers, those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross, know that they belong to God. They are not of this world. We live in a world, we're in it, but we are not to be of the world. It is not to be the basis of our thinking, our viewpoint. Our viewpoint of life, our thinking, everything that makes life meaningful and purposeful is to be not of this world, not out from the source of this world, but wrapped up in our relationship with Christ. All of it that flows from our being born of God and therefore belonging to Him, not of this world. All of this is temporal. It's passing away. This declared certainty here challenges us as believers to demonstrate that reality in our life as we live it daily. And we're going to have those challenges, just like this thing coming up with these jobs. Who last week would have thought, you know? We never know what tomorrow's going to bring in that sense. You know, we've got it all set up. Man, I'm going to work out this, do this and this, and boy, and I'll be able to prop my feet up and put that fishing pool and get that line in there, you know. That's after, you know, so much time frame. Hey, things change. So now we got to deal with those. But we are to have, and this is what John is saying, after all this great truth that he's hit us with, some awesome things that we've seen, is we are to have an abiding inner assurance concerning our origin here as believers. We know that we are of God. Actually, more literally, it would say we know that we are out of God as a source. Again, that little preposition that we've seen over and over again, very important, ek, which means out of as a source. Out of God, we keep on being. Present tense, indicative mood, reality of our relationship with Him. What an awesome thing. And whose work is it? His, not ours. Faith is never a work. Never. Although some teach it that way, unfortunately. So John is stressing here once again, not the first time. You say, well, I've heard that before. Well, John puts it here again. You'll hear it again. Because under the prodding of the Holy Spirit, it was important. And so it's back here again. We hit it again. The source of our new life, that new nature, is of God. Totally. And the verb here, we are, asserts this relationship as a fact, not a mere intellectual deduction. We are. And they've got fancy terms for it in the Greek, but it just says, look, this is something that's always true. You believe in Jesus Christ, you are of Him. Born of Him. You're out from the source of Him. And so, you can take that to the bank. That's a reality for you. A reality. So John's statement here implies not only origin, but it has that sense of belonging as a part of it. The belonging. And then he adds, and, which adds the contrasting relationship that characterizes the cosmos, the world out there. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, There's a little, the word here for whole, holos. This implies that the indicated relationship applies to all humans. Because this goes into the whole, it includes everything in a group that's being referred to. It's used in a context, he died for the sins of the whole world. Holos. And so then you get these Calvinists out there going, oh, he just died for the elect. Those who would believe. Those that he chose to believe. In fact, they go so far as say, oh, those that he gave the faith to believe. No, whole world. He died for the whole world. Same thing right here. Holos, that whole group. All humans belong to the world in it. And he is over that in that sense. He has that authority now. Given to him by who? Actually, ultimately God. But who made the wrong decision that ultimately gave it to him? Good old Adam back in Genesis. The present tense here, or the verb here, to lie, implies that this indicated relationship basically means to in its most basic meaning is to lie or recline. But when it's used here, it's not used of somebody lying. Satan isn't lying around in a hammock someplace. I mean, that's not what it's talking about. But it's used figuratively here, and it refers to being in a certain state, a sphere of power. So when it says lies, it's in a sphere of power. He has a sphere of power. But no, well, you go back to Job chapter 1 and you see that, you know, he has limitations on what he can do by God. God has him on a string. He can't just do what he wants to do totally. He has limitations. Now, but the cosmos here, the world, it pictures it here as characteristically non-resistant to and passively dependent on the power that grips the lost masses of humanity. That power, John identifies here, again, as our term, hoponeros, the evil one. Not, as the King James puts in here, in wickedness. Poneros doesn't get there. I don't know how they come up with that. But anyway, you could do like the New King James. They put in there, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And that'd be okay. That gets to the point. But it's poneros, the actively evil one. But wickedness, this doesn't cut it. This rendering interprets this articular noun, when it says wickedness, they take it as a neuter noun, thus portraying the power dominating the world as an impersonal force. Is Satan impersonal? No, he's real. He's a person. He's a created being. Since in verse 18, the term is clearly masculine, poneros, when it's used there. The evil one does not touch him, the believer. It is more probable that John has here also, he's using it. See, the fortunate part, problem is, the form for neuter and masculine grammatically is the same. So just from the word itself, you don't know which it is. That comes from the flow of the context. Clearly masculine. The wicked one. The evil one. That's why Art and Gingrich, the best lexicon there is for the Greek language, when it's dealing with this, says the world, when he translates this and talking about it, says the world lies in the power of the evil one. But you notice here something? John didn't say that the world is of the evil one, the actively evil one, the poneros. He doesn't say it's ek, out of. Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he do that? Huh? The devil is not the source. Satan is not the source of the world's being. He did not create at all. So as it's translated here, what is John is emphasizing is that he, Satan, holds a dominating influence over those in the world as a usurper of authority, one who operates with tyrannical authority, organizing and orchestrating the operation of the cosmos to express his own rebellion and hatred against God. Jesus himself portrays the devil as a ruler of this world. And if you pop back to John chapter 12, and 12, 14, and 16, we have three examples of that. John 12:31 says, "Now judgment is upon the world," and actually speaking of his going to the cross here shortly, "now the ruler of this world shall be cast out." And he's talking about Satan. When he goes to the cross, it actually, he is effectively, his authority and stuff is ended. But he's still working at it. But it really proves, you know, hey, you're done. 14:30. "I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me." He has nothing to do with me. And over in 16:11. "And concerning the judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Actually, he's talking about what will happen after he goes to the cross. And it's so sure, it's put in the... it's a perfect tense. It's what they call a proleptic perfect. It's talking about something that's so sure, but it's speaking of something that happens in the near future as already happening. And he has been judged. Well, he hasn't gone to the cross yet, but it's coming up shortly at this time frame. Okay, back to our passage. For John, there's no middle ground between these two spiritual masters, God and the evil one, and the realms that they head. And we have to remember, as a free moral agent, man is free to choose his master. I mean, we saw that over and over again in Romans 6. But he is not free to be without a master. You're free to choose his master, your master, but you're not free to be without a master. Is your master tonight righteousness or your old sin nature? Which is it? Who is your master? See, what is the reality for you? What rules, what dominates your life? And that's really, isn't it, a moment-by-moment question that each of us must answer. Now, I can play like I was an artist, but I'm not. That's an individual. That's you or me, okay? Right there. And then we'll go like this. Now, three guesses with that. That's not his nose. That's not his mouth. That's a V for volition. Okay? Now, who's the master? Is it God the Holy Spirit and the truth, the doctrine that you know? See, he's got the Holy Spirit who indwells, but stay put. Got some gremlins there tonight called static electricity. He's got to have something to work with. some fuel, if you will. And that's the truth, the Word of God. And so that gives the strength to the Christian life, the Word of God that the Holy Spirit can use so that you can tweak you, your conscience, have some strength, your frame of reference, your convictions, all this comes in this. Is God the Holy Spirit going to rule? You choose. Or is it going to be that old sin nature with all of its lust patterns? And this is how Satan influences through the human viewpoint, or we should really probably today, quite frankly, pagan viewpoint is what's out there, the philosophies of the day, the consensus viewpoint of the day, as we've seen in our study on Sunday, those kind of things that stand in direct contradiction to the Word of God. We going to choose to run with that as our master, or God the Holy Spirit and the Word of God as we develop our relationship with Christ through this way, not this way, but through this way? Which is it? Which rules? To which every day we've got to make the choice. Which one do we surrender to and present ourselves for service? Which one? We choose. See, God is, as we noted in Genesis 1, we've been created in His image, having the ability to think, to reason, volition, the ability to choose, also with emotion, so we can respond. So is it the Word, divine viewpoint, or... And see, this is the way Satan, he works through this stuff. And really through the philosophies of the day. Well, if he can get you wrapped up in this stuff, whatever. I mean, you know, get you sidetracked, boy. But what does Peter say? Resist. Stand firm in the Word. That's the only thing that'll deal with this. No gimmicks. And I tell you, you need doctrine. You need the Word of God consistently. And I tell you, you know, if emotional, devotional, goofy stuff would do it, I tell you what, this country would be in a whole different business, because that's what most pulpits spew out this day. But anyway, it doesn't work. Only the Word of God, rightly divided, systematically, verse by verse, line by line. But anyway... Now, so we're not of this world. We're not to be of it. We're out from the source of God. We know this. We should have confidence in this as we've gone through this study. Tremendous. He's hit it over and over again, what is ours in Christ. But we can and often do, unfortunately, choose to let the world and its thinking, its viewpoint, influence and impact our lives to a great degree. Since God has created us in His image, and a part of that is having that ability to choose, to have that volition, the basis of our thinking and viewpoint at any point is dependent on the choices we make. It's either divine viewpoint, truth, or as I just threw our chart here, Satan's viewpoint, which comes in many guises. And many of them sound so alluring. If you don't have the discernment from the Word of God, if you're not using it, if you let that old nature rule, you're going to fall prey to those very alluring pagan philosophies that are out there in our culture. What you need to picture, I think, to get the illustration is this. You're in a swimming pool. And, of course, if you dive down into the water, you've got to have some air to breathe. That is, if you want to live. Now, most of us can't hold our breath too long. Some can hold it for a couple of minutes. I mean, I don't know. I haven't done that in a while. It'd be probably 20 seconds and I'd be out of it. But anyway. But you need some air. You need that source of air. Now, picture the water surrounding you as living in the world and being surrounded by satanic viewpoint. Satan's thinking, the philosophies, all those things that are trying so alluringly to pull you away, to get you to reject the truth of the Word of God and go with them. So there you are. You're surrounded. But isn't that really the case? We're just totally inundated and surrounded by that kind of thinking and that viewpoint out there? Your air tube, if you will, in the midst of the world system, being down there in the middle of that swimming pool, is the Word of God. That air tube back, your link back to God, is the Word of God. Without it, you cannot breathe as a believer. This is why we have the Word of God, that revelation given to us, to provide us the ability to breathe while living in the devil's world. Human viewpoint, the best that man can provide, will suffocate you as a believer very quickly. That God gave us His Word so that we won't have to choke on Satan's deceptions. It's the only fresh air you're going to get. Don't make the mistake of saying that, you know, when we think about Satan as the ruler, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Well, some try to say, well, you know, that's just a characteristic of a different time frame. That's only true with Satan during the tribulation period. They do that by going to the passage I read Sunday. Revelation 12:9, where it says he deceives the whole world and say, oh, that's just see, middle of the trib, that's the only time it's in view. Now, what John says here about Satan, that the whole world lies in the power, literally, of the evil one, totally refutes that because he's talking about what's going on right now in the church age, in every generation of the church age. Sometimes I think, and you see it depicted, when you think of Satan, it's almost like, in fact, I think most pictures, and most, in fact, I got a journal this week that's whole thrust for this issue is about the impact of witchcraft in our culture in the last 10, 20 years and how it's coming into our culture, witchcraft. And some of the depictions, Satan. I think what they do is they go back and they draw off the pictures that, if you've ever seen any of these, the pictures of the Middle Ages of Satan, it was always depicted as some kind of a grotesque, horribly repulsive looking creature. And I saw it many times when I was traveling in Europe years ago for Uncle Sam on your nickel. But you'd go into, and I saw many of these in some of the big cathedrals over there. In fact, in one of them in Malta, right in the floor, right in front of the altar down there, as you come walking down there, and they had their big idols and all their stuff up there, but right in the floor. And it's one that was built back in the 1500s. It's a skull and crossbones. I mean, that's just something that you'd see in every church, right? I mean, you know, skull and crossbones in the mosaic in the floor. But it was there. But when you picture Satan like that, is that biblical? Is it sound thinking related to Satan? That he's some kind of grotesque, horribly repulsive-looking creature? I mean, he is actively evil, that's for sure. But is he grotesque? Repulsive? Not at all. He is not an angel that is grotesque. He is an angel of light, as are his messengers, with a very alluring and deceptive message. What are the options then today? It's really satanic light, satanic beauty versus the Word of God. When we come to understand that, it sure sharpens up our options. When we come to understand the Word of God, we have the insight, we have the understanding to discern these things, hopefully. If you're thinking, you've got to think. You can't just sit there, you know, you've got to think. And that's why he's given us so much great information, so that we would be prepared for whatever we face. And what he peddles, often, just like it appealed to Eve, to Isha, so beautiful, so alluring, it seems so right. Well, see, it very subtly appeals to the lust of our own nature. And we're quickly caught off guard if we're not using the doctrine that we know. Our commitment to the consistent study of the Word of God, doing things God's way, that is, as individuals, and in a local assembly, faithfully holding forth the word of truth, is essential for our spiritual health. You know, Paul many times uses the phrase, often it's translated, sound doctrine. We need sound doctrine. But actually the word in many places is healthy doctrine. Amen. So that you have a healthy soul. You have a healthy, strong viewpoint built up on the Word of God. Since the deception of Satan is everywhere, if we don't learn the Word of God, I mean, we've got it available to us. Are we making it use of it? Are we taking the Word of God? Are we applying it in our life? When was the last time the Word of God changed your viewpoint, changed your thinking? See, if we don't learn the Word of God, and therefore grow and mature in divine viewpoint, what do we get by default? See, if you don't make the decisions necessary to get the Word of God, then you get what is out there by default. All you have to do is live life, and Satan's thinking is there. You're in the midst of it. Remember, you're in that swimming pool. The only thing that's going to keep you straight, keep you on the right path, is the Word of God. Read, listen to the radio, to music, TV, whatever. You don't have to do anything but sit back, relax, and enjoy yourself and absorb it all, because it's all there. It's really monolithic. It's total. If you want out of it, you have to get up out of your chair, start making decisions to absorb divine viewpoint, the Word of God, so that you can get out of that monolithic condition that surrounds you today. See, when a condition is monolithic, meaning everywhere, what are the characteristics of that? If the whole environment smelled like a rose, how could you recognize the smell of a beautiful rose? You couldn't. Because there was no contrast. That's all there is. One of the dangers of a condition that is monolithic is that you get comfortable. You settle in. You look at the person next to you and ask, is there anything unusual about that? You just heard something. They say, is there anything unusual about that? And they say, no. That's what I've always lived with. Yes, I have too. So has my grandparents. So has all my friends. See, without our pipeline to divine viewpoint, that's where we will be at. Being sucked in by the human viewpoint stuff that's pervasive. It surrounds us. but right here, the controlling factor, your volition. You're going to choose to go for it or stick with the Word of God. See, that Word of God, available through the Scriptures. You know, why has He given us such a big book? And it's a big book. There is a lot there. Throughout the Old Testament especially, you see, thus says the Lord, 30-some hundred times, over 3,000 times. It's a message from God to each of us. See, it's the only way, the only pipeline. The Word of God is our lifeline. The only way we can keep from absorbing the viewpoint of the environment around us. If you're passive, there's no way you can avoid it. So I challenge you. Here. And every couple, 3 weeks, I go through this. But if you go into a barbershop where you've had several people smoking, go in there with a clean outfit, smelling good. Spend your 30 minutes or whatever it is in there. Will you come out smelling clean? Now you were in that environment, you were surrounded by it. You didn't have your pipeline. There's no way you can do it. We absorb the thinking, the viewpoint of the culture by default. So very easily, unless we do something to counter it. Namely, get this book in our thinking and use it. We need God's viewpoint. We need to have it as our frame of reference, our convictions, forming the convictions of our conscience so that we can make right decisions every day. And as we face a number of different tests and pressures, which we will. We don't know what they'll be tomorrow, next week, but we know one thing. We need that Word of God, rightly divided in our thinking so that we have the what we need to use for the God, the Holy Spirit, to pull back up into our thinking so that we can make the right choice. Okay. Verse 20. Here he really is, in verse 20 we have a certainty again concerning Christ's mission and his identity. But as he begins this, when he says, and we know, they translate and we know, really and shouldn't be, it should be, would be better now or moreover, because it's not the word for and, the normal word for and. Can be translated and, but this has a little different nuance in that. But he says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know him who is true. Now this time when he uses know, he's using it with a different idea of knowing some facts so we have some confidence. Now he's shifting to what he has emphasized over and over again before. We have the fellowship aspect. No can be used that way. That we might, you know, Paul did in Philippians 3:10, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And he's talking about fellowship and a relationship there, just as it is here. That we might know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. What are some awesome things there. With his use of he's shifted to a, you say, well, it's a minor deal. In a way it is, but, you know, the normal and is chi. Well, he has here a little duh. And it means now or moreover. Can be used as a mild adversative. Sometimes it's but. A small but. Not a big but, a small one. But anyway. a strong one. That would be better, not a big, strong one. That's a different word, Allah. But anyway, this implies that something further, as he's going on in his assertion of things that we know, so we have confidence and assurance, this is something that goes beyond what he's already said. It's more fundamental that he's adding here with these. In other words, he's getting down to some real important basic things that he's reminding us of that should give us great confidence and assurance in our life as believers. Breaks down into three parts. The first one, John again asserts the certainty that the Son of God has come. He has arrived on the scene. He's become flesh. The Word has become flesh. The Son of God has come. That's verse 20a, the first part. And we know that the Son of God has come. Second thing he indicates, in relationship to his coming, there's a gift of understanding. Verse 20b. And has given us understanding. Has given us understanding that we might know him who is true. And then he expresses the resulting experiential realization or impact for each believer. What does he do? He goes back to our union with him. We're in him. That we might know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. You'll see that the phrasing there in the King James kind of messes up the thrust there a little bit, but it's, we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So the first part there, assurance concerning God's coming in 28. So that opening clause, we know that the Son of God has come. And this expresses one of the fundamental realities of the Christian faith. God became flesh. The Word became flesh. As John puts it in John chapter 1. Verse 1 and then verse 14. This title, the Son of God, reasserts that he was true deity. True deity of the one in whom we have placed our faith in. Who went to the cross. Jesus Christ is true deity. True humanity, true deity. That union of those two natures. Unique person. That's why he's the monogenes, the unique person. Born one, the God-man. Awesome. Anyway, when he says, has come. Now, this is really quite strong the way John does this here. And it's kind of neat because he doesn't use the normal word for coming on the scene type of thing. He uses a different word. And what he's doing here, the way he's laid this out, he's asserting the historical appearance among men in the incarnation. The reality of that. He's saying it was real. And the verb, heko, H-E-K, long O, heko. And the normal word for coming is just erkomai. Totally different word. Has a totally different emphasis. But this hiko expresses more than just the coming. It's a present tense, but it's like the word we've seen for knowing, the oida. It has that present emphasis, but with a but it's a perfect form, and so it puts the emphasis on the reality, he's arrived. He's here. See, he came on the scene. See, this word, heko, expresses the fact of his appearing and his personal presence in the incarnation. The abiding reality of his incarnate appearing here on the earth is essential for his present heavenly ministry. When you stop and think about it a little bit, earlier, He made the point in chapter 2, that he is our advocate. Well, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, it says, "Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, so he might be our intercessor at the right hand, to make propitiation for the sins of the people," going to the cross, paying for our sins. "For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." So he has that frame of reference to be our advocate, to be, as he uses it, merciful and faithful in dealing with us. Looking at chapter 4, verse 14 and 16, 14 through 16, emphasizes this aspect too. "So since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with timidity? No, with confidence to the throne of grace." See, we're in union with him. Look at all that we have in that relationship. We can go boldly with confidence to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need, whenever that is. See, the point John is making in our context is that it is a historical reality. He, the Son of God, has come. He has come. Yeah. This brings us to the next big section, which I think we better leave till next week. Like 3 pages on that. Unless you want to be here till... Okay, so we got another week yet to go, at least. Maybe more. You didn't think so, did you? A lot of good stuff here. John has really laid out some beautiful stuff for us to consider. Okay. Let's pray. Once again, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we've had this opportunity to examine this portion of Scripture, to look into its truths so that we can come away with the confidence that we ought to have, the assurance that we ought to have as we know what your Word has to say about Jesus Christ, about our relationship with him. And we're going to see as we continue in this context the importance of our fellowship, our ongoing relationship with him that flows out of our understanding of your word, your truth. May we, as we live our life day by day, be responsive to your word through the ministry of the Holy Spirit who indwells each of us. May we choose to respond to that word and not to that old nature and its lust pattern. May we choose to present ourselves for service to you, for righteousness, so that we can have impact in our life for Jesus Christ, so that we can, as an individual, continue to grow and mature and have the impact we ought to have in our particular niche, but corporately, as a local assembly, as we come together to encourage one another, to challenge one another in the faith. May we continue to be focused on Jesus Christ and him alone in our lives. May we not get sidetracked by the often routine temporal issues, but may we stay focused on Jesus Christ. Not that we don't deal with those routine things, but we have to, but may we maintain our priorities on him and him alone. We thank you for what you're doing here in this local assembly as we respond to your truth. We thank you for the privilege we have of ministering and serving in so many different areas. When we have coming up the Vocation Bible Schools, whether it's at Embarrass, with that group up there and those in that particular area, or down here at the church the next week. May we be prepared to minister to these youngsters, and so that we can present the light of the gospel, the good news, to these youngsters clearly, and may they be responsive, recognizing the importance of believing in Jesus Christ personally. And we'd also look ahead this summer to the camp time. It's not too soon to be thinking about that, and whether we can be a part of it, whether we can serve in some area. And we just pray that when we get to that point, that we'll be prepared, that we'll have everything in laid out, so that we can do an adequate and really a good presentation of the truth of the Word of God and the gospel to these youngsters, that challenge them as they're facing many of the different choices that they're going to have to make in their lives. And so they will be prepared and have some divine viewpoint to think through as they make those decisions. We need to remember, especially those of our fellowship who have special physical needs and tests at this point. We'd remember especially Brenda Nygaard, and we give you the thanks and praise for the bringing her safely through the surgery last week. We just pray that as she continues to recover, that that she'll get good reports from the biopsies and that that are being done. That as she goes through the various regimens that they'll put her through for the chemo and whatever, that her body will respond to these things and not take her strength totally away, and so that at the other end she'll come out and be back with us and in full tilt once again. We'd also remember Don Erickson and his kidney failure. We just pray that we need a donor, and we just pray that one will come along that matches, that lines up, and so that he can get back on his feet. And we just thank you that you have given him the strength and so far, and he's and we just pray that he continue to look to you for what he needs daily to face the many battles that he has to face. We'd also remember Lynn Lundstrom's mother, Chloe, as she fights the cancer battle also, and some heart problems. And we just pray that you continue to provide for her. May she look to you for the strength that she needs and through your word. We also remember Karen Mackey down in Duluth, that you continue to provide for her and her situation with her cancer. And we'd remember our own Lorraine Mackey, that you'd be with her and continue to provide for her and strengthen her and her health situations here. And we just thank you so much for her witness and her testimony, and we just are so appreciative of what she has meant to this congregation and to many of us, and we just pray that you continue to strengthen and provide for her as she recuperates from the pneumonias and the different problems that she has. We'd also remember to pray tonight, Father, for John White and his ministry in Papua New Guinea, among the Gimi people there. And we know he's not there right now, but he's preparing to go back. And we just pray that during this time of downtime, if you will, where he's studying and preparing, and that you'd use this time of refreshment for him. But in his stead over there, that those who are the Gimi people that he has trained, that they would be motivated to stick with that God talk, the straight truth that they were taught to communicate to these other tribes, and that it will have an impact as they present the light of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. as it has in the past, and it seems to be having such a tremendous impact here at this time frame. We just pray that that would continue as they continue to evangelize and train and teach these people over there. Now, Father, we thank you that for all that we have here, may we be truly appreciative of what you have done, what you have here in this local assembly, as we look to you through your word. May that be the centerpiece, our relationship with Christ through your word. In his name we pray. Amen.